Message I have today complements what we just saw and beyond today, and I started by asking the question, if I'm an enemy of God, and that would be Satan, and that's what we're seeing with this heaven message and what he's doing to hide the kingdom, if I'm an enemy of God, what can I do to make God look as bad as possible? As bad as I can, because that's what I want, and I want you to think that way too, and feel that way about this being. And it's a very prevalent but false mainstream Christian teaching designed to harm God's image, to make God look as uncaring as possible, very harsh being rather than what he is, which is love and compassion. And what they do and how much work they've done and what they committed to with Christ and sending him and letting him go through what he went through and God the Father watching is who these beings really are. So this is a very popular but non-biblical teaching that God condemns many, if not most, humans to eternal suffering in a place called hell. I think the week before last when I spoke, I talked about first fruits, and I held up a chart of countries I had made of 20 countries that were almost all non-Christian. Their total population was 2.4 billion people, and essentially 2.375 or something close to that were non-Christian. And when I say non-Christian in the sense that I was mining data, this means mainstream Christians, so not God's people at all, but even if you believe in the mainstream version of Christianity, it came out to 98.23% of them are headed for a place of eternal suffering called hell by what modern Christianity teaches. I was reading something called The Truth About Hell. We probably have one with essentially the same name. What we just saw it is heaven and hell. What does the Bible really teach? The Truth About Hell, this booklet was authored by a Mr. Terry Watkins, and he was head of Dial the Truth Ministries. And it does sound like one of our booklets, but it's very different. If you want to read that and see what's in there, Mr. Watkins says that the Bible continuously warns of a horrific place called hell. And that according to Christ, so this is from this man's booklet, most humans, that's most of God's children, will go there. And God's okay with that. How does that make God's love and compassion look? Mr. Watkins indicates there are over 162 references in the New Testament alone that warn of hell. And over 70 of these were uttered by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, all caps now, hell is a place of fire in his booklet. So let's look at one of these in Matthew 13. And see what this man associated with Dial the Truth Ministries was referring to. Matthew 13 and verse 41. Is this really in here? Verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. It's time to get rid of this. All those who practice lawlessness and will cast them into the furnace of fire. So Mr. Watkins is right. Here's one of these. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Another familiar verse we could go to, you all know this one. It's Revelation 20, verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All caps. Still reading from this booklet. He continues to write about how Christ himself was in this place of fire in the earth. As he interprets the Bible, he describes volcanoes, lava-filled core of the earth, and indicates this is the future of those who don't accept Christ. Remember, we might be talking about, 90%+ of humans in this place. Inside the earth this very moment, and so he means right now, deep below your feet, as we sit here, is what he's talking about. There are millions of lost, tormented souls burning, weeping, wailing, without any hope whatsoever. So I started out by saying, if you're an enemy of God, what can I do to make God look as bad as possible? And that's what we're reading here. Is this biblical? And it makes me think of when I first started talking to Jackie And when she first started attending and she heard what, well, we're talking about today, and she had been told by a minister like this man that your dad is down there right now screaming and you will hear him from heaven. And she thought, well, why do I want to go then? That's the last thing I want to hear. My friend, I have searched the Bible from cover to cover. I have studied every occurrence of hell in the Bible, and I cannot find one verse, not one word of hope for someone in hell. Not one word, all caps. And I thought as I read that, he might consider Job, who actually desired to go there. Job wanted to go to this place in the earth so his suffering would end. It's Job 14:13. If only you would hide me in Sheol. And that's the Old Testament word for hell, S-H-E-O-L. That you would conceal me until your wrath is past. So Sheol, often translated as hell. And Job said, if only I could go there. The booklet does get graphic then. As you leave your body and you think, whose teaching is this really, as we hear this? And this is what Jackie heard about her dad, of all things. As you leave your body, you realize something is happening. You hear a sound getting louder and louder, screaming, weeping, wailing. Terror and fear beyond anything you can imagine overtakes you. This can't be happening, you scream. Your nostrils are filling with the awful stench of burning souls. Your face ignites from the heat. So again, how does this make our Creator look? Flames are now blazing from your eyes, nostrils, ears, mouth. Flames. Why don't I die? You scream. And I really grew up with this. People usually weren't quite this graphic, but this is what we were taught. Why don't I die? You scream. You begin weeping and gnashing your teeth with the millions. When will this pain stop? But you know it will never stop. This is a place called hell. Still in the booklet. The horror of hell for even 1 second is unbearable. And you are there forever. All caps. So wow, how does that sound? And how does that make our Father look? And who wants us to think this way? And that is the God of this world. Just like what we saw about heaven, it totally hides the kingdom. This biblical future of most humans, and God's okay with it. He designed it. So that's what we'll read. Here's another one. It's in a document called Hell, Eternal Torment or Annihilation. It's Dr. Samuel Basciacci. He was a former professor of theology at Andrews University. It's not surprising that the traditional view of hell as a place of eternal torment has been a stumbling block for believers and an effective weapon used by skeptics to challenge the credibility of the Christian message. Basically saying, how could this possibly be true? How could this be the design of a compassionate God? For example, in this booklet, Bertrand Russell, who lived 1872 to 1970 and was a British philosopher and social reformer, faulted Christ. So that shows you he didn't know who Christ was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you believe that, you don't fault the Almighty Creator, who is God and knows all. Faulted Christ for teaching the doctrine of hellfire and for the untold cruelty. Such a doctrine has caused in Christian history, and that is a good description, untold cruelty of this mainstream doctrine. How does this doctrine and belief make God and Christ look? And the answer is very poor. The quoted Bertrand Russell wrote, there is one serious defect to my mind in Christ's moral character. So he didn't know who he was talking about here. And this is that he believed in hell. I do not myself feel that any person who is really profoundly humane can believe in everlasting punishment. But it really is the view of mainstream Christianity. And it really is an enigma to many. As I mentioned, my co-worker's dad can't be there. We all know how he lived. is very counter to what we find in here, but somehow we got them in anyway. It was up to us more than God. So it's an enigma to many. Were this view true? And imagine it. Imagine ending up in the Christian hell and knowing that where you are and what's ahead. Is it possible to imagine anything worse than realizing you have been condemned to eternal? That infinite concept, agonizing, suffering, without any hope whatsoever of changing your situation. After writhing in pain for a day, and a week, and a year, you'll know that you'll face 100 billion trillion more years of continuous, unbearable pain, and you won't even have started reaching eternity. Eternity is forever. And you know, things really just don't add up, which is what we heard from Mr. Petty. When we consider God's nature in this very popular Christian view, it's out there. So today I thought I'd consider the biblical hell. And my title is, well, what we just saw, what does God really say about the place of fiery punishment? Because such a place is described, and we read about it in Matthew, they will be cast into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So let's start by considering information provided in the Old Testament. The modern churches don't tend to do that. But there's important information there to understand hell and the idea of eternal suffering. So first, just what does the Old Testament say about dying, about death? And Mr. Petty touched on this in Ecclesiastes 3:19, that which befalls men befalls beast. As the one dies, so dies the other. Yes, they all have one breath, so that a man has no preeminence above a beast. So in other words, the Bible says we all die. Psalm 146, let's do go there. It's talking about life and death in the Psalms. Psalm 146 and what happens at death. Verses 1 to 3. Praise the Lord, O my soul, while I live. I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being, while I'm alive, while I can do it. Do not put your trust in princes nor in a son of man and other humans in whom there is no help. And then if we continue, what happens at death here? His spirit departs. He returns to the earth. In that very day, his plans perish. And so this is what I stumbled on at age 18. And what's this telling me here? And other translations will say his thoughts perish. So at death, if our spirit went immediately to either salvation in heaven or punishment in hell, wouldn't this verse be incorrect by saying that our thoughts, our ability to think and plan, perish? Because if you're suffering in hell, you're awake, you're still thinking, or else it wouldn't be suffering. You wouldn't know what was going on. So this seems to counter that. In that very day, his plans, his thoughts will perish. We find similar in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know not anything. Well, again, if you're suffering, you have to know something. It's the same message as Psalm 146, verse 4. And it looks like the Old Testament says dead people don't think, don't know, don't have thoughts, are not writhing in pain, wondering if they'll escape. These seem to be different messages. Same chapter, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10 says, whatever you do, do with your might, for there is no work. There is no device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you go. The NIV says there's neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. And the Hebrew word in this verse for grave is again Sheol. And you can see translators had some trouble with this after we got to the time of the King James Bible when they were accepting this Greek philosophy. and is Sheol here, but they didn't want to translate it that because that's a place that means hell here, so they went with grave in this case. It is often translated as hell elsewhere in the Old Testament. Now, you've probably noticed there's no mention so far of any suffering in these verses. No mention of fire in these Old Testament verses we've read for what God says happens to people after they die. They go to their graves. So we might ask a question, and I have to admit, I never thought about this before preparing this message, this question. Did God warn people, his human children, about the possibility of eternal punishment before the first coming of Christ, which would mean that first 4,000 or so years of human history? It would seem a fair thing to do for your children, to warn them about what could happen. Shouldn't we be able to find a description of this possible fate somewhere in the Old Testament and a Hebrew word that means place of eternal punishment? So another simple question then becomes, do we find those? What Hebrew word would there be for place of eternal punishment? In searching the Old Testament, there's only one possible answer to this question, and this is what you'll find from people who actually do this, take up answering these questions, and that answer they come with is the only possible answer is Sheol, which is the only word translated as hell in the Old Testament. There is no other available word. If we use Strong's Concordance and look up Sheol, we find that it appears 65 times in the Old Testament. In the King James Bible, then with those translators, it's translated as hell 31 times, as grave 31 times, and as pit 3 times. So about 50-50, they went with hell versus a grave or a hole in the ground. So why translate the same word so differently becomes a question. Look in Psalm 9 for an Old Testament example of Sheol being translated as hell. Psalm 9 and verse 17. The subject here is wicked people. We'll find the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Wicked people. So notice again as we read this, there's nothing said about torment here. You don't see suffering. You don't see wailing and burning and all that. A lot of translators don't see justification for replacing Sheol here and with the pit, grave, forth hell here. So you'll find the expanded Bible. Wicked people will go down to the grave, as they feel is the better way to translate this. And so will all those who forget God. New Living Translation, the wicked will go down to the grave. That's where they're headed. That's their future. Common English Bible, let the wicked go straight to the grave. Nothing about torment in any of these. Are there times when translators actually have to use grave instead of hell for Sheol? Psalm 88. A psalm of Korah. I think Mr. Davies talked about that not too long ago. Psalm 88. And this one is about God's people facing times of distress and facing death. Verse 1. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline my ear, your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to the grave. So we couldn't put hell there. This is a godly person crying out to the grave. I noticed some of the commentaries I saw in pulpit. This is a psalm about the saints of God in life coming to an end and entering Sheol, their grave. And parenthetically, I say this is the identical word that was translated as hell in Psalm 9. The translators of the New King James Bible use grave in this verse because it doesn't make sense to have God's chosen going to hell here. The view they had of hell is not consistent with the message provided in these verses. So what other examples were are there where King James Bible translators opted for grave rather than hell, even though we're looking at the same Hebrew word? I won't go there. Genesis 37, 34 to 35 is talking about Jacob, another of God's chosen, God's Israel, as he's considering his life ending, departing his life and going to, well, we better not say hell with Jacob. He's going to the grave. The word there is Sheol. You'll find the grave in your New King James if that's what you have. Job's 14, 13, we already read, oh, that you would hide me in my grave, in Sheol, because he wanted to get away from his suffering. So think about that one. In what sense would it make for Job to request being put in a place of eternal, horrible, fiery suffering to escape his physical suffering? Doesn't make sense. He just wanted to die and get away from it, to be buried, to get out of the suffering he is experiencing. So we'll find grave there, or Sheol, depending on your translation. Job 17, 13. If I wait, if I can just hang on, Sheol, the grave, is my house. So what we find in the New King James Bible, translators move back and forth from hell to grave depending on the people being discussed. And then this may come as surprising to many, something we don't hear much about. Other verses or versions of the Bible don't agree with doing this, translating Sheol as hell sometimes and as grave other times, and the popular NIV is one of those. It doesn't use the word hell in the Old Testament, nor do the American Standard Version or the Revised Standard Version or other versions that have opted, anytime you see Sheol, to put grave. They're not going to put hell in there. So the New King James does drift a little bit away from that. Many modern Christians don't realize from casual reading of their Old Testaments, they may be reading a version of the Bible that was viewed by translators as not having hell in it at all for Sheol, and because they felt this simply and only means the grave or the pit or one's place of burial. And again, critical in the Old Testament as we consider these verses, suffering and fire are never described in this place. There is no mention of punishment in this Old Testament place called Sheol. Dr. Isaac Wise, and this was a highly respected 19th century rabbi from Cincinnati, described the word Sheol as follows, that the ancient Hebrews had no knowledge of hell as a place of eternal suffering is evident from the fact their language has no term for it. So answering that question I asked a few minutes ago, we could minimally change the way he worded that to understand what Dr. Wise is trying to say, that the Old Testament provides no warning of hell as a place of eternal suffering is evident from the fact the Old Testament contains no word or phrase with that meaning. From Dr. Isaac Wise, the rabbi, the Hebrew word Sheol simply refers to the grave. So that's the Old Testament. And I indicate it's important to start there because it counters what we're taught in modern churches about this place. The Old Testament about the word hell. What about the New Testament? Do we find eternal suffering there? As in that booklet I read from, do we really find that as in what my wife was told? And I know it was very painful because she was really suffering at that time with her dad's death and what might be happening. So I'll start with Hastings Bible, or Dictionary of the Bible, which says about the word hell found in modern Bible translations, talking about the New Testament. Hastings says is unfortunately the rendering of three distinct words, each with different meanings. And Hastings identifies these words, which are translated as hell in most modern Bibles in the New Testament, as Hades. That might be what's in there in the Greek. As Gehenna, which might be there, or as Tartarus. And the last of those words, Tartarus, occurs only one place in the Bible, so we can take a quick look at that. That's in 2 Peter. And you'll notice here that Peter's not even talking about people. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels, they're the subject here, who sinned, but cast them down to hell. And I see a superscript in my Bible. I go to the bottom, it says Tartaros is the word here. Cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So Tartaros, Hastings indicates, is quite a different place from Hades or Gehenna. Angels being talked about here. If you check multiple translations, you'll find several that keep the word Tartaros and don't put hell there, because that's just not the subject. But the King James does have hell there. And that's why that booklet I mentioned, the guy said, well, Christ was there. He was in this same place, this Tartaros, as in Gehenna as well. Translations in English include darkness of the material universe, dark abyss, and prison. And what we're finding here, God's referring to the restrained condition of fallen angels in chains of darkness. Notice there's no fire here. No fire mentioned. And this darkness is because these angels have separated themselves from light, that light being God. So now they are chained in darkness away from God. They separated themselves from God, who is light. This word we see in 2 Peter has nothing to do with the fate of the unrepentant humans. So again, it's the only occurrence of that word translated as hell in my New King James. Let's go to the next word, often translated as hell in modern English Bibles or modern Bible New Testaments, and that's Hades. And I thought the Septuagint is kind of important for this one and the way they looked at this word. The Septuagint is a third century translation of the Old Testament into Greek. It is made by Jewish scholars to use by Greek-speaking Christians. So what we're doing here is we're moving from Hebrew to Greek. And the word Hades was used as the translation of the Old Testament Hebrew term Sheol. So in that Septuagint, they thought, well, the appropriate term is not hell, it's Hades in there. An example is Psalm 9:17 that we already read, referring to the wicked people. Sheol there is translated into the Greek Hades by the Septuagint. According to the Oxford Dictionary of the Christian Church, this use of the term Hades in the Septuagint correctly refers to the abode of the dead in general, i.e. all of the dead, rather than a place of torture for the wicked. So that's the Oxford Dictionary of the Christian Church. It's not a place of suffering, it's just where you go when you die. Rightly refers to their grave. We could consider the word, the Hebrew words of David in Psalm 16:10, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol," which are quoted in the New Testament. So we might go there to look and see how that quote is. This is in Acts 2, and these words are about Christ with his death. Acts 2 and verse 27, "For you will not leave my soul in Hades," is what I find here in my New King James. And again, this is why the booklet I read from when we started, the man there indicated that Christ was down there in all that fire. It says so right here. You're not going to abandon me there. You're not going to leave me there. "You will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." We find Christ not being left there. Christ is believed by many to actually have been in that place of fiery torment because of this verse, and that's not what is being said here. The contemporary English Bible correctly says about God after Christ has died for this verse, "You will not leave me in the grave," is what this verse is indicating. You will not leave me in my grave. God was not going to leave Christ there, but was going to resurrect him out. This word Hades we have here appears 11 times in the New Testament. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says, "Hades has little, if anything, to do with an afterlife reward or punishment. It includes no reference to fire at all, but refers to the grave." So that's the International Standard Bible translation. Hades refers to the grave. The New Bible Dictionary, this is 1996. Easton's Bible Dictionary, that's 1897. Mercer Dictionary of the Bible, 1990. Many others you'll find indicate the New Testament word Hades and the Old Testament word Sheol mean the same thing, which is the grave. And that agrees with the Septuagint. And what they did, it agrees with Rabbi Weiss, I quoted, and many Bible translations that have decided to completely omit the word hell from the Old Testament, as that's not what Sheol is indicating. Can we find a verse in here anywhere that clearly shows Hades is not a place of fire and condemnation? Let's look in Revelation 20, where you'll see that it becomes illogical for that to be the case. Revelation 20, in verse 13, I believe this was mentioned in the Beyond Today. The sea gave up the dead. So here we've got dead people who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to their works. So we're reading about a future second resurrection. We find a time here when Hades, this is the grave we're reading about, gives up its dead so they can be judged, everyone according to their works. It wouldn't make any sense to say the place of fiery punishment gave up its dead so they could be judged. Because if you're in there, obviously you've already been judged and condemned if you're in that place of fire. This Hades in Revelation 20 is again simply the grave. As many of these commentaries and authorities I read have indicated. The final word translated as hell in the New Testament is Gehenna. And this is one kind of fascinated me as I first read about it. Where did this come from, this Gehenna? It's the one that does get people, because there is fire in this one. There is fire in this place. It's Gehenna in Greek. It's Gehinnom, rabbinical Hebrew, and Gehinnom, A-M, in Yiddish, which is a language that uses the Hebrew alphabet. But all these terms derive from a place outside ancient Jerusalem known in the Bible as the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. So Gehenna comes from this name, Hinnom, one of two principal valleys surrounding Jerusalem. And I think it's worth looking at. Let's go back to Joshua. This will be the earliest occurrence of this valley, Joshua 15. Joshua 15, there's 22, 17, counting. Joshua 15 and verse 8. So we're talking about boundaries here, land boundaries outside of Jerusalem. Joshua 15, verse 8, and the border went up by the valley of the son of Hinnom. So this is the first mention in the Bible of this boundary, this property, the son of Hinnom to the southern slope of the Jebusite city, parentheses, which is Jerusalem. The border went up to the top of the mountain that lies before the valley of Hinnom, westward, which is at the end of the valley of Rephaim, northward. So these are borders in the land of Judah outside Jerusalem that are being described here. Same thing in Joshua 18, just a few chapters over. So let's find this valley of Hinnom here. Joshua 18 and verse 16. Then the border came down to the end of the mountain that lies before the valley of the son of Hinnom. Well, I'm tracing now where this New Testament word comes from, this Gehenna, the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is beside these other valleys, etc. here. So there are tribal boundaries of ancient Israel around Jerusalem. In the King James Version of the Old Testament, this region appears 13 times in 10 different verses as the valley of Hinnom, the valley of the son of Hinnom, or the valley of the children of Hinnom. And the oldest ones, again, are these in Joshua that we've just visited. So what's important about this piece of land just outside of Jerusalem? The Jewish Encyclopedia says regarding Gehenna, it is believed by the authors of the Hebrew Bible that this was the location where children were sacrificed to Molech, as the Israelites just fell morally down. That this is where they did that, in the valley of Hinnom. Hence, from their perspective, this valley was deemed to be cursed. The book of Isaiah doesn't mention Gehenna by name, but does talk about a place of burning. It's in Isaiah 30. So I'll take a quick look at that. This place of burning, because now we're getting to fires, which become important for Gehenna. Isaiah 30, and the chapter uses the word Tophet to refer to a region that's in Hinnom. Isaiah 30, verse 33. For Tophet was established of old, yes, for the king it is prepared. He has made it deep and large, and pyre is fire with much wood. In here, so we have fire. Dictionary.com for this Tophet says, a place in the valley of Hinnom, near Jerusalem, where, contrary to law, children were offered as sacrifices. It's hard for me to think of, as we just looked at a newborn baby yesterday, and them doing this and coming out of the Babylonian religion, and this is Easter and Christmas, and their timing to get newborn babies born just before December 25th, so we can do what we're reading about here. Sacrifices, especially to Moloch. It was later used as a dumping ground for refuse. So that's dictionary.com about this area in the Valley of Hinnom. It's a sacrifice place, it's a burning place, it's a dumping ground for refuse. Wikipedia, I saw as I was webbing this, said the Valley of Hinnom was used as a place for worshipers in Judah to burn their own children alive as sacrifices to the idols Moloch and Baal. One section of the Hinnom Valley was called Tophet, where the children were slaughtered, and they refer to 2 Kings 23:10. Gill's exposition of the Bible. Tophet was a valley near Jerusalem, the valley of the son of Hinnom, so called from the drums and tabrets beat upon to prevent parents from hearing the cries of their infants offered to Molech. Into it was brought the filth and dung of the city. Here are malefactors, so I knew what that meant, I thought, but I looked it up. Criminals, culprits, villains, wrongdoers. Here in this valley, in this place, they were buried, and such as were condemned to burning were burned here. So humans were burned there. Bodies, and such as had no burial were cast here. They were just tossed in. The New Testament word Gehenna, used for hell, comes from Gehinnom, or the Valley of Hinnom, the name of this place. So it became the city dump. You'll find individuals saying, and any time you went there, you could see fire for the burning of trash, or dead animals, or even human bodies. Isaiah 66:24 also mentions this place of fire and says, where the worm does not die. And I've seen some people writing about how terrible hell is, like this person I read earlier, who also include these terrible 6-foot worms weaving their way through your body. Where the worm does not die is mentioned in Isaiah for this place of fire, referring to dead bodies present enough of the time that visitors who go there will always see the fly larvae, the maggots on dead animals. The worm doesn't die. It's always present. In other words, we could find these words in Isaiah quoted by Jesus in reference to the New Testament place called Gehenna. And it's in Mark 9. We could find that, verses 44, 46, 48. He mentions a place of fire where the worm of the dead does not die, or is always present. I'll quote from the website. The Bible says, this was the place where trash, animal carcasses, and the dead bodies of criminals were thrown. So kind of an odd place for Christ to use as an analogy, maybe, when we understand what he's really saying. These bodies were eaten by maggots and consumed in fires that continually burned in this dump. Jesus used the Gehenna fires, the dump, the landfill outside Jerusalem, the Valley of Hinnom, their city dump, to illustrate God's judgment of the wicked burning up in the lake of fire. So working from that background, in the New Testament, Jesus used the word Gehenna 11 times to describe what is the opposite to life in the kingdom of God. One of these is Luke 12. So I'll go there and see, because I don't remember what I had there. Luke 12 and verse 5. Okay, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed has power to cast you into hell. Gehenna there. Yes, I say to you, fear him. So those are the words of Christ, and hell here is not Tartarus, and it's not Hades, it's Gehenna. So now consider what the people he was talking to heard when he said this. Fear him who has the power to cast you into the place of refuse outside of town. He's talking about the place they've seen, where you've seen burning fires and you've seen the consuming of dead bodies, perhaps even human bodies, this way. A very different fate from being buried in a grave. Matthew 10. Matthew 10 and verse 28. 10:28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. They can't get at the true essence of you, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's Gehenna, once again. The final place of fire is a place where both soul, meaning the life that's inside our body, the life of us, and the body carrying it, can be destroyed. So note that destruction is mentioned this time. Do you see any mention of eternal suffering? Though that's not what we're talking about here. There is no mention of eternal suffering. It agrees with Romans 6:23, which defines the wages of sin as death. And this is talking about not that death we all die, but an eternal death. If that's the life you're going to commit yourself to, it is in contrast to everlasting life. An everlasting death for those who by their actions won't receive this everlasting life that God and Christ are offering. It's very different from an eternal life in torment. It is consistent with Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sins shall die. That's the fate, shall die, not live forever in writhing pain, as has moved into Christianity. In Hebrews 10:26-27, Paul says that sinners will face judgment and fiery indignation. This is Gehenna, the latter of which will devour the adversaries. Other translations use the word consume, destroy. In Hebrews 10, Gehenna's fires will devour, consume, destroy, not torture. Not endlessly torture the sinners. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. We have verses here about the fate of the just and the unjust. Psalm 37, verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait in the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Well, wait a second, I thought they'd go to heaven. And so this is again, Mr. Petty, shall inherit the earth. We see that, God's new city coming here, which is what we find for the children of God. And it is very different from going to heaven. We shall inherit the earth. Let's see what God says here for the fate of the wicked. Verse 20. But the wicked shall perish. So let's not suffer forever. And the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish into smoke, associated with fire. They shall vanish away. God uses the word perish as well as the phrase perish away. For people that receive this fate, these verses indicate the fate of the disobedient is to perish. It means to stop living, to disappear, to be gone, not to continue forever in suffering. That's not the message of God's Bible. Revelation 21, verse 8, also speaks clearly of this time. the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire, which is the second death, not eternal suffering. The second death, there we find the condemned are those whose names are not found written in the book of life. Do any of these verses we're reading suggest the condemned burn and suffer forever and ever and ever? And you see they don't. Not at all. The Bible describes this as a time of destruction, of vanishing away, of a second death, disappearing, perishing. And again, as Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin are death. Our death, not eternal life in torment. We might have also visited Malachi 4, and you know what's there, speaking of the time of the judgment. The day comes that shall burn like an oven. It's not below our feet right now, as we were trying to be taught. And all the proud, yes, all the wicked, shall be stubble in the day that comes, which shall burn them up, says the Lord, that it shall leave neither root nor branch. So do those words describe an eternal life of suffering? A few verses further in Malachi give the summary of the fate of the wicked. It's verse 3. And you, that's the righteous, shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. So it's time to summarize all we've covered today. God in his mercy will not, does not sentence people to eternal, i.e. infinite duration, misery and torment, lasting forever and ever, without any hope of an end. That's not who he is. He plainly says sinners will be cast into the lake of fire in what is their death. A quick and final demise. God has no desire to torment or torture anyone. God is love. That's 1 John 4:8. If he's granted eternal life to those who continually rebel and fail to develop righteous character, they'd bring misery on themselves and those around them for all time. So the kindest thing God can do for those who opt to go that way is just quickly remove them, those who prefer the way of Satan, and not mercilessly torture them forever and ever. This final, our second death, is the wages of sin that must be paid by the unrepentant, the penalty their own sins have incurred. Now, we escape that because we accept Christ's sacrifice. If you won't, then this is all that's left. It is infinitely more merciful than eternal suffering in fire. When rightly understood, there is no lack of compassion by God reflected in the word hell, found in our Bibles, be it Sheol, Hades, Tartaros, or even Gehenna. So we got heaven and hell today.